We have the promises in God's Word that He tells that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But you know, sometimes the days get long or the pressures mount, and it just seems like He is not as near as He used to be. I can assure you He is. Please don't, in your Christian life, allow your emotions to override the facts of Scripture. Jesus makes a promise. He's not going back on it. Let's ask now for His help as we study His Word. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the promises, great and precious, large and small, that You've given to us. Those promises of Your presence, of Your grace, Your mercy, and peace. The promises that You will demonstrate Your power when it fits into Your plan and serves to glorify Christ, and sometimes helping us to get out of a difficult situation. But Father, help us to understand Your Word this morning, and especially those parts of Your Word that aren't always as clear or might not be always as interesting. But help us to understand that all Scripture is inspired by You. That it's all there for profitability in life and living. And that we need to understand and read and apply it all. So please help us now. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we have our time together in the Word of God, first turn to Colossians chapter 4. All right, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be studying verses 7 through 18. How many of you got my email this past week? Okay, how many of you read that exciting chapter? Well, would you... Isn't that spiritually uplifting? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor really needs a vacation. We may just give him one. But here's the thing. How many, now, let's be honest. That's obviously the credits to a television show. They just roll up at the end. How many of you actually sit through and read that stuff? Yeah, that's what I figured. You know what happens when I did? I either switch the channel to the next thing that's coming on, and I go raid the fridge. That's what happens. I don't read that stuff. I don't know any of those people. They may have no impact on my life. And I'm not meaning to be callous, but frankly, I don't care. Now, how many of us sometimes read Scripture that way? Truth? How many of you read copiously through the genealogies of Jesus Christ? Some of you. Good. When it comes to the end, and Paul starts his little, like, I send you greetings, and here's 57,000 other people that send you greetings. How many of you read through that word for word and just absorb? Yeah, it's kind of like the credits rolling up at the end of a thing, isn't it? Well, to set a context, can we go to the next slide, please? Just to give you a little context, the green arrow is where Paul is writing from. Now, remember, this is a bit of a review from the beginning of Colossians. Now we're at the end, but a couple of places are going to be mentioned. The green arrow, you see, writing from imprisonment in Rome, remember? And then he's sending this letter to where the red arrow is pointing. The red arrow is Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. From Colossae to Hierapolis is about from here to Allentown. From Colossae to Laodicea is about from here maybe to Easton, downtown Easton, all right? About 10 miles and 25 miles each, respectively. Now, in having said that, we can go ahead to the next slide and one more time. But this is all taking place in what we now call Turkey, okay? That's where this is going on. I'm going to warn you ahead of time, this may be a two-part message because, frankly, this stuff is really interesting. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, Pastor's going to roll the credits up, but I'm not. We have to keep this firmly in mind. I'm not rolling any credits up. Paul did, or even better, God did. Remember, Paul just held the pen. God wrote the letter. And if Scripture is indeed true, which it is, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us to live out our Christian lives. So let's think through this. And if all still means all, and last time I checked it did, what is there in here? This section breaks down into three sections. First, there's a catching up, and then there's greetings, and a few shots at instruction at the end. But inside these things, you're going to see a bunch of names, a couple of qualifications on names. I don't know if you're like me, but I was talking to Peter before worship, actually before Sunday school, and it's our time where a couple of elders get together and pray and kind of go over what's going to happen so everybody knows what we're supposed to be doing, and I'm telling Peter about these things, and I said, you know, Peter, one of my favorite things to do is to take the Bible and use the cross-references. How many know what cross-references are? Oh, good, good. How many of you use them? Well, that's good, too. Need a few more hands on that one, but that's good, too. The cross-references are wonderful, especially if you have ADD like me, because you can focus on one thing and drop to something else, and all of a sudden you're doing all these rabbit trails, but every one of these rabbit trails leads to a nugget of gold in God's Word. And that's really what we're going to be doing. So let's look at some of these people who are engaged in ministry with Paul that he's trying to tell the Colossians about, and hopefully we can draw some life lessons for what Paul either commends or warns about in this passage. Colossians chapter 4. We'll look at the catching up part in 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, and they will inform you about the whole situation here. Well, first of all, why did Paul pick these guys? Now, remember, he's sitting in Rome, he's in prison, and he's sending some people from Rome to Colossae, and later on we're going to find out in this letter that he wants this letter shared in Hierapolis and Laodicea, and when the letter comes from Laodicea, they're supposed to swap letters and read them and grow spiritually from it. That's the way things were circulated in the early church. So, amidst these things, why did he pick these guys? First of all, let's look at Tychicus. Tychicus. And when I think of Tychicus, I think of faithful or trustworthy. In fact, Paul says that. Why send him? First of all, to communicate with the Colossians, how Paul's doing, and to encourage the hearts of the Colossian believers. Now, Paul describes him this way. First of all, he's a beloved brother. So this is more than just a passing acquaintance. In fact, we're going to learn in a minute that Tychicus has engaged with Paul in a number of missionary endeavors, and sometimes even in difficult circumstances. And sometimes when people are together in difficult circumstances, striving together, there is a bond that's formed. A bond that's formed that's hard to erase. He also calls him a faithful servant. Paul has not only used Tychicus, sending him in this instance, but he has sent him other places as well. Tychicus has been sent to, in fact, he will even go and replace Timothy in Ephesus. Paul is going to be sending him to help out in many different places, and you don't send him to take over a ministry with somebody you don't trust. Then he also designates him as a fellow bondservant. A fellow bondservant. The root word here is slave. A fellow slave. Now, Paul and Tychicus weren't slaves. We got another guy in a minute or two that really was a slave. But Paul is not a slave in that sense, but recognizing that he is a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, how does that work? Well, if we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and he paid the ransom and the redemption price, Jesus holds the pink slip on our lives. He owns us. And in that same way, Tychicus also was owned by the Lord. Now, with these designations, is any wonder that Tychicus was used to replace Timothy in Ephesus so Timothy could come to Paul in 2 Timothy right near his own death? So Timothy is someone that Paul had was instrumental in helping him come to know Christ as Savior. Paul wants to see him badly before he's about ready to lose his head under the Roman government, quite literally. And to take over in Ephesus so they're not left without a fellow who is going to help them grow spiritually, he sends Tychicus. Now, Tychicus was an Asian who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem and doubtless as a delegate of the church with the collection. We find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians 16 that Tychicus is not only moving from place to place to help out, but he's also faithful in charge of cash that's being taken from one place to another. He's a man who could be trusted. And that's saying a lot. That's saying a lot. He was also the apostle's personal representative. That is, well, in the Ephesians, it was also supposed to be a circular letter to the Asian churches, but in chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, he is mentioned again as one who was being sent from Paul for specific work to hold up the work there. Tychicus and Onesimus are carried the Colossians letter. They were the ones entrusted with the letter to inform the brethren in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis how things were going in Rome. I mean, everybody's waiting with bated breath. It's not like you can tweet, like, I'm in Rome and tomorrow I'm going to be... That doesn't happen. It took days, weeks to get from Rome to Hierapolis and to Colossae and to Laodicea. And so they needed to send someone who would communicate accurately. This faithfulness, this trustworthy help. There was a little boy who was walking on the beach one time, and he saw this rather matronly-looking older woman on the beach. I guess her family was down in the water or whatever. And this little boy walked up to her and says, "Excuse me, ma'am, are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." "Do you read your Bible?" "Yes." "Do you pray? And I mean more than just for meals." And she said, "Yes." "Then would you hold my quarter while I go swimming and I'll get it when I come back?" Here was a lady he thought could be trusted because of her connection with her faithful connection with God through his word and through prayer. And we could probably trust her with my quarter. You see, that's the kind of man Tychicus was. Now, here's the applicational question for you and me. If these things, all these things, even a mention of a name and a couple of things about a person were there for our instruction, here's the question. When the credits roll up in someone else's life, instead of casting director and a name, how about faithful friend? And will your name appear there? When the credits roll up in eternity in heaven and all of our works are reviewed, and if metaphorically speaking, it rolls up like credits at the end of a movie, will you be under the category of faithful to Christ and to whatever mission he has assigned you, great or small? That's Tychicus. That's Tychicus. Let's look at Onesimus. Onesimus is a wonderful story. Onesimus is a story of a man. Now, he's only just mentioned here very, very briefly. "And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number." That's all they know. There's three things there. He's faithful, he's beloved, and he's one of your own. I mean, that's always good to have somebody come home. I'm kind of anxious to have Amy come home and share stories and spend time, and it was wonderful for me to go there a number of years ago, and it's always great to have her back and share good times and do catching up. But there's more to Onesimus' story than just faithful, beloved, and a Colossian. You see, Onesimus is a man who's restored and useful. You know, it's interesting, his name actually means in Greek, useful. But the backstory of Onesimus is this. He actually is a slave. I mean a real slave, not like a slave of Christ Jesus, but a real slave. He was owned by a man named Philemon. Anybody recognize that name? Spoiler alert, that's coming. However, he was a slave, and as a slave, something happened. I don't know what it was. We're not told in Scripture, but he ran away. Now, his master was a guy named Philemon. Philemon was a Christian and a leader in the Colossian church. So I'm not sure what caused him to run, but he ran. And also in the book of Philemon, we look at this interaction between Onesimus and Philemon and the restoration. We find out that it very well may be that he absconded with something from the house. I don't know whether he grabbed the silver, took the Toyota. I don't know what he did. Well, maybe not the Toyota. But whatever he did, he took something from Onesimus, because Paul says in Philemon, you know what, if he owes you anything, put it on my tab. So we've got a man who runs, and in the providence of a sovereign, gracious, loving God, he runs and he meets up with Paul somehow in Rome. So now he's in Rome, and how he gets hooked up with Paul, we are not told. The story is not that complete, not even in the letter of Philemon, that little postcard. But we do know that somehow he hooks up with Paul. Paul apparently leads him to the Lord, because he talks about him later as my son Onesimus. My guess is the same way he refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. And in the process of all these things, this one whose name means useful comes to know Christ as personal Savior and is being sent back to Philemon. Oh, that ought to be an interesting meeting. Runaway slave returning home, but he's changed. You see, there's an interesting play on words in the book of Philemon. He who has become, and it's a play on the meaning of his name, he who was formerly useless to you has become useful once again. And with that backstory, we find Onesimus coming to Christ as personal Savior and Lord, knowing that his life was a mess. He was a fugitive. Meeting up with Paul, Paul leads him to the Lord, and knowing that things need to be made right, he's going back to make them right as a believer in Jesus Christ. So you not only have a man's soul redeemed, you have a life being redeemed, not only to a former master, but more importantly, to the church of the living God. His entire life now is going to be used to serve Jesus Christ, maybe still in the household of Philemon. Maybe Philemon will set him free. We don't know. We're not told. But we do know this, that Onesimus is a guy who is saved by Christ and is now going to be useful for the kingdom of God. How many of us were like that? How many of us, our lives are so messed up, upside down and inside out, and we came to know Christ as personal Savior and Lord, and everything changes. Everything changes. What a wonderful Savior we have. And that was Onesimus' backstory. Now, it's also interesting that in Philemon, Paul also adds this phrase, I'm sending him to you. I'm sending Onesimus to you. And then he says this, I'm sending my very heart. There's only one other person Paul said that of in all of Scripture, his son in the faith, Timothy. You see, he was a man whose life was a mess, and he came to know Christ as personal Savior. And he was redeemed. Redeemed not only for salvation, but for a life of service. All right, let's look at the next section in this part of Scripture, the greeting section. This is where Paul says, look, I've got a bunch of people here who want to say hi. So in the end of this letter, we're going to write their names down, and they're going to say hi. So the first one is Aristarchus. Now, the designation I put behind Aristarchus, if Tychicus was the faithful or the trustworthy one, and Onesimus was the redeemed one, then we're going to look at Aristarchus and call him a companion. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And you know, we're going to quit after I get done with Aristarchus. Next week, we'll pick up again. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Now, as you unpack Aristarchus' life, he was a companion of the Apostle Paul, but this isn't the first place he shows up. In fact, in Acts chapter 19 through 29, Aristarchus was there when Paul came into Ephesus, and one of the people who were opposing the ministry and the mission of the gospel in Ephesus started, great as Artemis of the Ephesians, and a riot broke out. Well, Paul manages to slip out of the crowd before he's taken captive, but they grab Aristarchus. And Aristarchus is hauled before in this mass vigilante mob, and they're about ready to do something horrible to him. And the town clerk stands up and says, guys, you can't be doing this. This is an unlawful assembly. The Romans are going to get so upset with us, we need to stop this now. And they dismiss the crowd. So Aristarchus was on the block being willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Now you'd think, hey, we're taking this little missions trip, maybe Colombia or maybe somewhere else. And I'm in the middle of a mob, and this other guy got me there. Guess who I'm not going to travel with anymore? I mean, that just makes sense, right? Not Aristarchus. Aristarchus hangs with Paul because he is committed to Christ, and he is committed to Paul, and he's committed to the gospel. In fact, later on, he accompanies him on his third missionary journey. In fact, he was even there when Paul faced Caesar in Acts chapter 27 and verse 2. Aristarchus was there. He wasn't going to let his friend go through it alone. And he's with Paul now, in prison, in Rome. He describes Aristarchus as a fellow worker. In Philemon chapter 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Again, he's mentioned. And also a fellow prisoner. Apparently, he and Paul are in the same boat, both literally and figuratively. As we look in Acts, and they were traveling by boat under centurion guard to appear before Caesar. In fact, now this is outside of Scripture, but church tradition and ancient documents say that Aristarchus died as a martyr in Rome under Nero. You see, Aristarchus was a man who was a companion that wouldn't be shaken loose by opposition, by threat. He was a friend, kind of like Jesus, that stick closer than a brother. Now, let me ask the applicational question. Are you that kind of friend for someone else? That it doesn't matter what happens. You have a particular friend, either in Christ or in your family, and when bad things happen, you're the first one in the door and you refuse to leave until the problem's resolved. Are you that kind of friend? Can you make that kind of impact for Jesus Christ? Whether it's in the middle of a mob or sitting in a jail cell, you're willing to be there because you're a good companion and a good friend and a faithful gospel worker. Next week, read verses 10 down through the end of the chapter. We're going to start with Mark. Mark is very similar to Onesimus in that here was a man who came to know Christ as Savior, went on a missions trip, and then deserted everybody and went home. Now what? Well, we'll find out next week. Or you can read and use the cross references. And you'll find these wonderful treasures in many pages of Scripture as they agree one with another and establish the reputation of these men as examples for us to follow. All right, Peter, would you come and help us? And as we're singing this last song, could you please turn to 286? Think about blessed be the tie that binds. Are you the kind of friend, brother and sister in Jesus Christ, to someone else that if they had to write a letter somewhere else, your name would be at the bottom? The things that they would say about you would not be flattery, but would be true truth, holding you up as an example for the rest of us to follow. You see, that's some of the purpose of these names, not just to establish historical fact and continuity in Scripture, as these names are mentioned many places, but all Scripture is given for profitability in our life and for the glory of God. Let's stand to sing.